Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org. What we're going to do today is we're going to have fun too. Is that okay? All right, so we're going to talk about some favorite scripture passages from some folks from our church family. So rather than have a long diatribe, we're going to try and do some short vignettes about that from five different people about some of our favorite Christmas passages. So a little bit about me. My name's Mike Gentis, and I grew up in this town. If you see that up there, that's our one stoplight. That's Main Street in Ohio. Ohio goes up the hill. So I grew up in this little town called Rittman. It's the only town with that name in the world that we know of. It used to be called Acrona, but there's another city in Ohio that was on that railroad line that kind of took that name, and they said Akron is our name, and you guys have to change your name. So that's what our name became, was Rittman. It was a name for a guy that worked on the railroad lines. So this was probably one of our calling cards. Can you see that? That's Morton Salt. We have a factory there, and my dad worked there. And so thanks to many of you for loving on him. He had a delight here over the last, couple years that he lived with us here. And that was my town. The way they mine salt there, they actually drill a hole down in one side of the salt mine below, and then they drill another hole and they shove water down, and they're like salt water pockets underneath the ground. And so we grow our own unique breed of mosquitoes in our town as well because of these brine pools and all kinds of stuff. But this is the little town that I grew up in, about 5,000 people or so. We did add a couple of stoplights, and then a couple went away. And so I think we still have two stoplights in town. But this is the little burg that I'm from. And in Northeast Ohio, it's actually a suburb of a city by the name of Wadsworth. Seriously, it is. Lee might talk about that later. I don't know. But this is the town. This graphic came out after I left there. It became much cooler after I left town. But Rittman, Ohio is a small town with a big heart. And one of my favorite passages about Christmas is reflecting on the little town of Bethlehem. And that's where I'm from. That's my roots, is in a small town with a big heart. A little bit about Bethlehem. The word itself means city of bread. We don't exactly know where it got that, but we do know that as you walk through the story of Bethlehem, there were shepherds there, right? They were out watching their fields at night. So the shepherds liked the grain there. We know from the Old Testament that the whole book of Ruth took place there. And what did Boaz grow? Ruth went there to glean, right? And so we do know that there were some good fields there for growing grain. And so maybe Bethlehem was the place where they brought all the grain in to bake the bread and that sort of thing. So it became city. City was probably, an exaggeration. It wasn't quite a city. It was a village. But it was the city of bread. Jacob's wife, the first time we find out about Bethlehem in the text of Scripture is when Jacob's wife, Rachel, who he dearly loved, passed away. She's actually buried in that little city, kind of along the way. And so we find that this little city pops up a few times in Scripture, and it becomes the place where King David is from, right? He's a shepherd boy as well. His family were shepherds, and that's the place where he was actually anointed. So a little city, a little village, but an important place. David was about 1,000 BC, and about 300 years after that, the prophet Micah wrote this verse. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the region around Bethlehem. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So how was there going to be someone coming from there that was actually from before? Someone coming from ancient times. This Jesus who was going to be born in Bethlehem, is he a ruler over Israel? Yeah. And did he have origins that were from of old? Yeah. This prophecy from Micah that was about 700 BC, so about 700 years before Jesus came on the planet, became, I think, probably a prophecy that that little city hung on to. They're like, someday we're going to matter. David is from here. This is the hometown of Bethlehem. I had mentioned a little bit ago that there's a city up the road from us called Akron. And there's a guy that was born there. His name's LeBron James. And he is kind of, you know, famous for going back to his city and bringing the championship there. And I'm a big fan because I get that little city with the big heart kind of thing. But way better than bringing a championship to a city, this guy, this ruler who is of ancient times, is going to come and rule over Israel. And they were waiting for the Messiah. This city was hanging on to the day where this ruler would come from their very city. We know that the roots of the Christmas story are in the history of Israel. And so right now we're going to have Teresa Friedman come, and she's going to share a little bit of one of her favorite passages and practices at this time of the year.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life and has preserved us and enabled us to reach this season. We kindle these lights on account of the miracles, the deliverances, and the wonders which thou didst work for our fathers. During all the 8 days of Hanukkah, these lights are sacred. Neither is it permitted us to make any profane use of them, but we are only to look at them in order that we may give thanks unto thy name for thy miracles, thy deliverances, and thy wonders. So across the world, Jewish households are celebrating right now. I did not know this was going to happen. I'm married to a lovely man, 42 years. I made sure this morning, I said, Mike, how long have we been married? Because he remembers and I do not. So when we were newly married and decided what menorah we wanted to choose for our family, we found this beautiful one. They come in all shapes and sizes. And it was called Tree of Life. And we were both Christians, he being a Messianic Jew, me just being saved. And there's so much symbolism in all of Israel's history, in scripture, but also in the traditions that they celebrate every year. And it's not just Festival of Lights, that the, you know, candles were in the temple for 8 days burning and they didn't run out of oil. Yes, I mean, that's part of it. But as you heard from the prayer book, no, it's, he brought us to this season. He has delivered us once again. His wonders and his miracles, they remember that every year. And we also should be remembering that every year. It's not just the baby in the manger. It's because we are his people, and he is constantly delivering us. What I like about this menorah, why we chose this one, is because, yes, you know, put a candle each night, and so tonight is the sixth night, so there would be six candles. But there's always a servant candle. And again, when you can see the full circle, the full picture, when you understand that the Messiah has already come, it's like, oh my goodness, they have a servant candle. And it's the servant candle that has to be lit first. And I'm not going to light it here because of safety reasons. But you light the servant candle first, because from it, then you light each one of the other ones for that night. And I love that it's a tree, because we remember, you know, that we are branches and he is the root, and it's only because of him and his spirit working through us. And I love that it's the Festival of Lights, and yet there is him, the light, the great light. I saw on Mike's, Mike Gentis gave us a little paper saying, here's the service today, and he put great light. So I guess he took that from what I said. But it's not a Christmas scripture. It's Isaiah, and then Jesus said it about himself in Matthew. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that's what we're celebrating. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Mike McGinnis, for those of you who may not know me. And when I thought about this a few years ago, I was impacted by the story of Joseph, actually. And Joseph, to me, is kind of an unsung part of the Christmas message. So I want to share with you a passage in Matthew and then just some things that I think about at Christmas time now related to Joseph. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. In Matthew, second chapter, verses 13 to 15, we have another incident with Joseph. And this is after the three wise men had visited them, which was probably 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And Herod wants to destroy the child. Actually, Satan wants to destroy the child, and he's going to use Herod to do it. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought for the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. History tells us that Mary might have been 13 to 15 years old when she was married, when she became pregnant with Jesus. Joseph was an old man. He was probably 25, 26. Can you imagine Joseph all this time in the village that they had lived in, had his eye on Mary? And he was a righteous man, and he was looking for a righteous wife. And he was so excited the day that he felt he had enough money for a dowry that he went into her father and said, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? Of all the women that I see in the village, I see the Lord and righteousness in her. And how excited he must have been when the father said yes, and Mary agreed. And many months later, after a visit to her cousin Elizabeth, he sees Mary pregnant. Some crazy, wild, cockamamie story that, yeah, this happened through an angel. It didn't happen through normal things. If you're Joseph, how can you wrap your head around that? It's not possible. This girl that I thought was righteous, that would be a perfect match to me, she's pregnant. I love her. I can't destroy her. I can't see her destroyed. What do I do?
I'll put her away in secret and I'll deal with my grief. And an angel appears to him in a dream and says, do not be afraid. Now, I don't know about you. I have all kinds of wild dreams. How did he know this was God's message to him? And then to think about the implication on his life. I'm a righteous man. What are people going to think? I've stood for righteousness in the village. And now to take a woman who's seen as unclean, as a wife, that's unheard of. And our child is going to be seen as unclean. And so Joseph was willing, without question from what we can see, to step into obedience to the Lord in a very difficult situation for him. And we have the other two situations where angels appeared to him in dreams and said, Joseph, they're going to come get the child. Go to Egypt. And he left that night. Joseph, I know I've asked you to do a lot. You are the protector of my son while he's a baby, while he's a child. You're going to teach him your craft to be a carpenter. Is there an irony that Jesus was killed on a piece of wood when that was the craft he learned from his father? Joseph, Herod's dead. Take him back. We don't know how long he was there. Maybe years. Maybe he's settled for a couple of years and he's got a business going and everything else. Joseph, you're out of here. You're going back to the land. And pretty much that's the last we hear of Joseph in Scripture. In Luke, it's recorded that his parents, Jesus' parents, were looking for him when he was about 11 years old, and he went into the synagogue and speak. And after that, Joseph isn't mentioned. And so Joseph inspires me with this. He was an example of obedience, not needing to be the focus, willing to be used of God and follow him no matter what the inconvenience. May our lives represent that.
Hello, my name is Bob, and I get to go back to the very beginning. This is from Genesis. I'm looking for someone that can do the slides for me. This is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want to start here and tie it in with my favorite passage in all of Scripture. But this may be familiar to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. When God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, all of creation comes into being. Something powerful about the words that God speaks, the message that he has. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time hearing God's voice most of the time. And when he does speak to me, I have an even harder time doing what he tells me to do. Communication is difficult. Tara and I are going to be, this is a shameless commercial promotion for our class. In January, we're going to do a four-week class Sunday mornings to help refresh your marriage. And a lot of it has to do with communication. That I have a hard time communicating with somebody that I can sit down face-to-face with and hear and be heard. Let alone communicate with God who I can't see. Or can we? God is desperate to communicate with us. Always has been. That's why creation exists. That's why we exist, because he wants to communicate with us something. And so, from John 1, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us, was the original language. And Eugene Peterson translates it. He moved into the neighborhood. My wife and I, just yesterday, with the help of some of you, went and got all our stuff out of storage and moved in to a home. And we emptied out the U-Haul just yesterday. And so I'm really aware right now what it feels like to move into a neighborhood. And typically we as humans wait to see, is this going to be safe? Should I talk to this neighbor? Is this neighbor going to be the crazy neighbor? Are we going to be the crazy neighbor? And we wait. I wait. I wait for somebody else to approach me. Okay, is this relationship going to be safe? But God doesn't do that. God, while we were yet sinners, while we were still completely focused on ourselves, dead in our sin, He moved into our neighborhood. And so Christmas is all about God communicating, speaking. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So my prayer for you and for me is that we would be filled again with the Holy Spirit this morning. And as that happens, He gives us boldness and He gives us love for our neighbors. So I give you the charge to move into your neighborhood, to move into your family, to move into your school, place where you work, and bring the gospel, bring the message. Amen? And I get to pass it off. This next passage is all about what that means.
Okay, so, you know, there's different groups of people that invent words. Techies. And our engineers, we love to invent words. We make up words all the time. Well, guilty. Marketers. We realize things. We actualize things. We do things like that. So we make up words. Guilty. Theologians. Well, one of my passions is studying God and studying about that. We make up words. So, beautiful. So our God is amazing. And so the theologians, the people studying, they have to make up, even have to make up words to describe Him. Because He is so wonderful. He is so incredible. He is so amazing. They can't use just normal language. They have to use omni words. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, everywhere at once. The Trinity, the three-in-one. He's the Creator God. He's eternal, existing outside of space and time. We have an amazing, wonderful, incredible God. Now, my favorite Christmas passage is not usually thought of as a Christmas passage, but I would read it each year with my boys. And that it comes from Philippians. And at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, another theological word, where God, the Son, became a man for us. God became a man. It's amazing. It's amazing to think of that. The mystery of Christmas is that the baby in the manger is fully God and fully man at the same time. Not partially God, not partially man, but fully God and fully man at the same time. And so the scripture, my favorite Christmas scripture, is actually from Philippians 2. It starts off, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, He was God. He existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't keep holding on to it. He didn't regard it a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself. Now that word, theologians debate about what exactly that Paul meant by that. Exactly how he emptied himself, what it meant, how much of that was permanent, how much of that is during his time on earth. They go crazy with it, but he was a servant. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. Now we see a progression here. Angels are servants. Angels are really powerful. Okay, so taking the form of a servant isn't necessarily a step down all the way to the form of man. Taking the form of a bondservant, but and being made in the likeness of men, let alone a baby. Can you imagine? The creator of the universe being made a baby? They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't talk. Totally dependent. Being found in appearance as a man, not just a guy, he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you, Lord. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the miracle and the wonderful of Christmas.
So I guess I get to wrap this up. It's kind of fun, isn't it, to hear different voices talking about different things. One of the, as we were thinking about what's my favorite, I thought all those are my favorite, and they all stole them. So I decided to go back to something that Mike read through but didn't really focus on, and that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the angel Gabriel is speaking to Joseph. Joseph is considering not marrying Mary, putting her away. And the angel says this to him: she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So God very specifically tells him his name will be Jesus. And this is why: for he will save his people from their sins. See, when God made a choice to leave heaven and to enter into his creation and to become one with humanity forever, he did so because he was on a mission. He didn't just do it to check it out and see it was what it was like to be one of us, but he did it because he knew that we were lost, that we were separated from him, that we were, at that point in time, his enemies, with no ability to restore that relationship. And so he made a choice to become one of us so that he could redeem us. And I think it's beautiful that right at the very, very beginning, the angel Gabriel makes this clear to Joseph that Jesus is here on a mission, and that mission is to save his people, not from their government, not from themselves, or maybe from themselves a little if you read it that way, but he came to save them from their sins, to rescue them, deliver them, set them free. Another way he puts it in Mark chapter 10 is this. And this is Jesus talking about himself, and he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The plan from the beginning was for Jesus to die. In Acts chapter 4, it actually says that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was the plan all along. Be born a little baby, grow up as a child, live as an adult, show what God is like to the human race, never ever commit a single sin, do everything your Heavenly Father wants you to do from start to finish. And the final thing that he wanted him to do was to deliver himself up and allow himself to be killed so that he could be punished for the sins of the world. And that's exactly what he did. When I think about Christmas, it's so hard not to think about Easter at the same time. Because it's not just the baby in a manger. It's not just that God became flesh. But it's that he became flesh for a reason. And that reason was to rid us of our sins and allow us, or the obstacle that our sins created between us and him, and allow us back into his life. And not just back into his life for a while, but back into his life forever. Through Jesus Christ, we can connect with God. And once we are reconnected to God, that relationship goes on for eternity. It's an awesome, awesome thing for us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. That servant candle, you know, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus, right? He's the light of the world. And as he touches each of our lives, he passes that on to us and we become the light of the world. So as Bob was saying, you know, you move into the neighborhood. And when you move into the neighborhood, what do you bring with you? You bring that light. Right? Jesus lives in us. So wherever we go, whatever we do, he's there. And so we want to bring him to other people. We want that light to be spread from person to person to person. You know, we don't usually do a Christmas Eve evening service. But one of the things I used to like when we did do that was, you know, the little thing where you light the candles and one person starts it off and then the whole room, you know, ends up on fire, you know, because everybody's got one. But it's a perfect picture. It's a perfect picture. Jesus came into the world for us and he sends us into the world for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I am so grateful, always grateful, Lord, for the life that you lived and the death that you died and the fact that God raised you from the dead so that you live forever and that we have that hope and that blessed hope, Lord, that we too will live with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for the life and the light that you give to us this Christmas season and every day. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the stresses and the struggles that this season can bring, sometimes the drama with friends and family, I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, eyes that will see others as you do, hearts, Lord, that will be filled with love and grace for everyone we meet, that same love and grace that you give to each of us, for Christ's sake. Amen.